Or do I need, should I use the handheld mic? Alrighty. Well, exciting day, but a sad day, because we're coming to the end of our Isaiah series. We've had 8 sessions on Isaiah. We've had we've had eight sessions on Isaiah. We've had Angela and Bonnie and Paul and Ray and myself share some just a small part of the riches that are Isaiah. We haven't had a chance to look at great passages like Isaiah 59 or in detail Isaiah 61, although it was referred to, or passages in the middle of the 40s that talk about the greatness of God, or passages like Isaiah chapter 11 that talk about a root springing forth out of Jesse and God's rule and reign through that. There's just so much richness in Isaiah we haven't got to, and we could literally spend a whole year just going through Isaiah, and let alone figuring out how and looking in more details how it shapes and influences the New Testament. But we have dipped into it, and we're going to finish with a bang with Isaiah 66 today, the last chapter in the book of Isaiah. So I'm going to read it, but let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Father, we come to your word in the name of Jesus to meet with you, and by your Spirit to deepen our knowledge of who you are and what you're doing, to be encouraged, challenged, strengthened and changed, so that we might live like you, with you and for you. Amen. As I read, I encourage you to think about the 3 themes of judgment, comfort and hope on the basis of trusting in God for salvation, and see which ones are the main ones for you as I read through Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says: Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you would build for me? Where would my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents a pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial license incense is like the one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. But before she goes into labour, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labour than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her. All you who love her, rejoice greatly with her. All you who mourn over her, for you will nurse and be satisfied. At her comforting breasts you will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says: I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knee. As a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and rebuke with flames of fire. With For with fire and with his sword the Lord will execute judgment on all people. And many of those will be slain by the Lord. Those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one who is among those who eat the flesh of pigs, rats and other unclean things, they will meet their end together, and with the one they follow, declares the Lord. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages. And they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and the Lydians, the famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord. On horses, in chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord, they will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. Today I want to talk about six surprising summaries from Isaiah 66. Six surprising summaries from Isaiah 66. Because in many ways this chapter draws together and summarizes many of the main themes of the whole book of Isaiah. And so we're going to go through them briefly this morning. And it's just going to be in order through the chapter. And it starts with, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And the first surprising summary from this chapter that summarizes much of what's talked about in Isaiah is the supremacy of God. And we all have to put ourselves back in the situation back when Isaiah was written, where the idea of one God that ruled over everything was strange and not really known. People had their own local deities that they thought had control over their particular patch of the earth at the time. But the revelation of Isaiah is, no, there is only one God, and that God is the God over everything. And we looked in Isaiah chapter 6 about how the train of his robe filled the temple. Just the little egg hemi bit of his robe filled the whole temple. This image of how great and big God is. God is supreme. However big you think God is, it's not big enough. There is no way that you can conceive of God in a way that captures fully his greatness and bigness. And today we have language of, you know, galaxies and black holes and universe and billions of stars. We have that language, but they did not have then. But even that is inadequate to capture the greatness of God, the supremacy of God. Above all other contenders, above all other options. And so we need to be people who stop and pause and remind ourselves of the greatness of God. Because I don't know about you, but in our lives it's very easy for us to be really short-sighted and just caught up with our own little reality of school or work or retirement, you know, quote unquote, no work in retirement, or health or sickness or conflict or whatever it happens to be. But we need to understand that there is a bigger and wider and deeper reality, and that is God, than whatever the immediacy that's pounding into our eyes and our ears all the time. It's the supremacy of God. That's the first surprising summary in Isaiah 66. And this is the second surprising summary. These are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. God is not only supreme and vast beyond our imaginings. God is also sensitive. Sensitive to the small and lowly and humble ones. The insignificant and not known ones. And he looks with favour on you and me. And so as Christians, to have a right understanding of God, we need to both at the same time, if we possibly can, be aware of the transcendence, the immensity of God, but also the closeness and intimacy of God. If we emphasize one and forget the other, we get a distorted view of God. If we have one and miss the other, we can get the wrong idea of what God is like. We need to hold both of these things, the supremacy and the sensitivity of God, together in our thinking, together in our pondering, together in our praying, in our singing, and our living, and our working. This is accurate and reliable information. There is a supreme God who is also sensitive to you and me. And you might have guessed there's a lot of S's in my sermon today. And the third surprising summary, which picks up much of Isaiah, is in the next few verses. Where it talks about, but whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. And that can seem really harsh. Didn't God actually set up sacrificial system? And didn't God provide for the temple to be built? And what didn't God promise that the temple would be rebuilt after the exile? And here he's saying these really harsh words. Well, what he's saying is that he's seeing through people's religious hypocrisy. And God... That's a challenging thought, isn't it? That God can see through our religious hypocrisy. And what was happening there was that people were offering the ritual sacrifices and then going out and sinning. They were coming to worship God, but then they were going and living their lives as if God wasn't there. And so when that's the case, your religious sacrifices are these terrible things. Now, we don't offer bulls and all that sort of stuff today, but when we come to worship God by singing and by sharing communion and other things, if it doesn't flow into our lives on Monday through Saturday, then it's just as terrible. God sees through that hypocrisy. It's not about doing our religious thing and then going away thinking everything's okay. No, it must be a all-week thing. You know, one of the great things or common things that people charge is level against Christians is their hypocrisy. And guess what? When they do, they're only doing what God also does. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? That God sees through all of our religiosity to what we really like. So God is supreme. God is sensitive. God sees through. And fourthly, the fourth surprise is that God seeks. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. So often we all wrestle with unanswered prayer, won't we? We're saying, I've been calling out to God and where's the answer? I've been praying to God about X, Y, or Z for 5, 10, 20, 30 years, whatever it is, and it feels like I'm not getting any answer. And we can go around saying, we're calling on you, God. We're seeking you, God. But the surprising thing here is that God flips it around and says, well, I've been seeking you. I've been calling on you. You might have been shooting up prayers that sound like they bounce off the ceiling. Well, I've been yelling from heaven, calling for you. And that's pretty sobering, you know, the idea of we get before the throne of God and we say, okay, God, why didn't you answer this prayer and that prayer and the other prayer? And then before we get too far through the list, well, God will say, well, when I called, why didn't you answer? That's a sobering surprise, isn't it? God's supremacy, God's sensitivity. God sees through our religiosity, but God seeks us. How many are we up to? Four? We've done four? Two more to go. Those are on the countdown. The next S, for those of you who are taking notes on your phones, is sequence. And we see that in the middle parts of the chapter. I'm not going to read out all of the verses, but there is this sequence that happens. God brings judgment, and then comfort, and then a hopeful future. He brings judgment on the wickedness. He comforts the remnant to say, I'm still here. And then he points to a glorious future. The people, the humble people who were trembling at his word and following God and not being hypocritical but living out their following of God in their everyday lives and not just in their religious service, they were the ones that were excluded and looked down on by the society at the time. And then God was saying, I'm going to bring judgment to the temple and to the city. But out of that, there's this vivid poetic imagery of a nation being reborn and of Jerusalem experiencing abundance. You see, when we think about judgment, we often think, oh, that's not very nice to think about it with God. Because, you know, God's just come and going to destroy the party and take everything away. No, whenever God brings judgment, it's part of this sequence. There's judgment and then comfort, then hope in a glorious new future. And when we understand that sequence, we can then understand where judgment fits in that. I don't know about you, but I don't often like to think about judgment in my own life. Oh, I'm quick. I'm really quick to pull out judgment when somebody else does something wrong that affects me badly. I want them to be judged, but I don't really ever want me to be judged. Is that right? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But God's judgment is always redemptive. It's to deal with the rubbish so things can be renewed. And when we understand that, judgment is not a topic to be avoided. Judgment is not a topic to be sort of put away with. Because when we understand it in its proper sequence, we see it as part of God's love and grace and power. So God is supreme. God is sensitive. God sees through our religiosity. God seeks us. And there is this sequence of judgment, comfort, and hope that God works through in this world. And the sixth, and in many ways most surprising surprise, is that his humble remnant are sent to the world. I find this insight that Isaiah and his disciples, if his disciples helped write some of Isaiah, have is the most amazing insight that they have. Here they are, a small little nation, even in those days where big nations were relatively small compared to the nations we have today. A nation that was overrun by armies regularly, that any chance of it surviving for tens or hundreds of years, let alone thousands of years, seemed inconceivable. And yet Isaiah has this incredible insight that it's not just about the Israelites, but that one day the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory, knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And there will be a light sent to the Gentiles, and Gentiles will come in and have a place with God. And here at the end of chapter 66, as we see at the end of Matthew chapter 28, there is ascending and making disciples of all nations. And so here we are, disciples of all nations on the other end of the world, 2,500 years later. People from every nation. Isaiah was ministered at a time when the survival of Israel was in doubt. And yet he didn't just see it, the potential survival of Israel, he saw the inclusion of people from all nations into God's family, into God's people. That's amazing. I mean, we can look back at it now and say, oh yes, of course, that the idea of a God is, that is one God who is the creator over everything, is now understood and believed by billions of people from innumerable nations in amazing variety of languages. But even in the day of Jesus, that would have been incredibly hard to conceive of. And yet, that's what the first disciples lived. All 12, apart from James, died outside of the borders of Israel. They were the remnant. They were the sent ones that in many ways fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah. And as we go and are sent in our own little ways, we do the same thing. So even in the difficulty, even in the insignificance, even in the persecution, even in the struggle to survive, the surprise is that God sends his little ones to tell other people about his goodness. The supremacy of God, the sensitivity of God, the fact that God sees through our religiosity and seeks us maybe more than we seek him. The sequence of judgment, comfort and hope, and the fact that he sends people to the ends of the earth. Are six surprising summaries from Isaiah 66. It ends with this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And the last verse is a bit of a downer, isn't it? You know, they go out and they look at the dead bodies and the worms and all that sort of stuff. And the Jewish people in the synagogue, when they came to read this passage as their regular reading, they thought, oh, that's a bit of a downer too. So what they would do is they'd go back and they'd read verse 22 and 23 again. After that, they'd read 24, which is the downer, all the dead bodies and the worms. Now they go back and talk, and the new heaven and the new earth will endure. And they'll finish on an up note. But it is sobering, isn't it? And as amazing and delightful and joy-giving and hope-inspiring that this vision of who God is and the salvation he brings and the hope and comfort on the other side of judgment and the forgiveness and the new life and the new heaven and new earth that he's promised, how all amazing that is. It is sobering to think that people can still say no to God. In lots of little ways, Monday to Friday, not just on Sunday or Saturday for that matter. And so as we have this vision of what God is like and what God is doing, this amazing insight from Isaiah that shaped the life of Jesus, that pointed forward to the growth of the church around the world in remarkably accurate ways. Let let us be serious in responding to this amazing news. And saying, God, I'm trusting you. I'm believing this about you. I'm going to let you call on me and I'm going to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm going to let you deal with my hypocrisy. I'm going to let you bring me your comfort and your hope. And I'm going to be willing to be sent to my street, to my work, to my neighbours, wherever you need to send me. So that people may be gathered into your glorious new heaven and new earth. Let's pray. God, this is an amazing book that we've been looking at, and we can sometimes miss how deeply profound it is. But Lord, I pray that we would go into our lives with a deeper appreciation of Isaiah and what it reveals about you and what it reveals about us and your purposes and plans. And may we take it seriously, Lord, and live in the light of it, looking for the surprising ways that you will do things as you have promised. Amen. Let's stand and sing God.